Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to welcome everyone to Glenshell Valley Presbyterian Church and thank you for coming out to worship God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's good to be back, good to see you, and look forward to a great September and rest of 2015 and going into 2016 for our church. If you can pass your sign and pass your red pad, we'd appreciate it and have a record of your attendance. And we want to welcome Debbie with us this morning. She's been with us many times, and we thank her for filling in. Nursery care is available next door. If you need a crying room or a coughing room, you can use the library. Should be a speaker in there. It's a little cylinder-shaped object, gray, and if it's not plugged in, you can plug it in. It should be there. Session council will meet Wednesday, September the 9th at 7 p.m. Remind you, if maybe you know and don't know, the luncheon for September will be the second Thursday in September. Then it'll go back to the 3rd. So I believe that's September the 10th. Is that right? September the 10th. So mark that on your calendar. Annual pork roast by the deacons will be September the 13th. And we're going to tie that in with Back to Church Sunday. Now, Back to Church Sunday nationally is actually the 20th, but because of the deacon's pig roast, we're going to do it a week earlier. So I'm going to show you some films so it'll have the date the 20th, but don't let that confuse you. It will be the same date as the deacon's pig roast. Junior church will start up Sunday, September the 20th. And you can read about the food bank, the scripture readers. There's been a sign-up sheet at the back, but the sign-up sheet is over next door. So if you can sign up to read, you can talk to Patty Hall, and she will make sure she gets you signed up, and then hopefully we'll have the sheet back on the table next Sunday. And you know about the prayer and praise requests. I just want to let you know that the missional process team has been meeting. We started this a good while back, and as you know, we lost Doug Ports, who is going to lead us through this, so it's taken a little. We invited Lee Critcher to come and speak with us, and we're using his book. We're going to have it read by the next meeting on the 30th and start going through that systematically. A lot of good ideas have already been put on the table, and then we'll try to narrow it down and see what we can do to help our church grow in numbers and in spirit. So please be in prayer about that. I want to show you a quick film. It's on inviting someone to church.
Your palms are sweating. You have butterflies in your stomach. Let's face it, you're scared. You've rehearsed this conversation in your head 1,000 times. Immediately, your mind starts racing to a worst-case scenario. What if she says no or laughs at you? What if she thinks I'm a weirdo that lives in a van? What if she has ties to the Russian mafia and I end up sleeping with the fishes? Thankfully, you snap out of it. There's no way that'll ever happen. After all, she seems like a friendly person, always nice to you at work, unlike Kathy. What's Kathy's problem anyway? Wait, you're getting off topic. Stop stalling and be a man. You can do this. Just ask. You pick up the phone. Your mind is made up. You're going to do it. After you check Facebook. 20 minutes later, you work up the courage again and you make the call. It rings. You want to hang up, but it's too late. She answers. Your mind goes blank. You didn't think it through this far. Hey, I'm next to you. I sit next to you at work.
It's Tim.
What are you saying? Why would you ask that stupid question?
No reason. So, what do you do this weekend?
Here's your chance. Your heart starts pounding and your voice quivers as you nervously blurt out. Do you want to go with me to church? Inviting someone to church doesn't have to be like an awkward first date.
Thank you. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Opening hymn of praise, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, page 2. Let our worship continue with the prayer of confession you find printed in your bulletin. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love. We appreciate the fact that you chose us to be your children. Forgive us when we sit in judgment over others. Help us to accept those who are different. Remind us that you look at our inner integrity and not our outward appearance. Help us to turn our lives around. Show us how we can help our neighbors to do the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take a moment as we bow our heads and close our eyes for your personal silent prayer of confession. Friends, believe in the good news of the gospel, for in Christ we are forgiven. Let us unite in our faith by reciting our traditional Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord,
who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let's take a moment and let's greet one another. If you're not sure of someone's name, ask. Responsive reading, Victory Over Sin, 682. Victory Over Sin, 682. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?
Certainly not. How shall we, when I die to sin, live any longer in it?
Or you know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. For he who has died has been freed from sin. For the death that he died to sin once for all. For the life that he lives to God.
Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life,
Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. This time I call the elder on the door to come forth with a prayer and praise request.
Good morning.
Good morning.
The first one I have is for Amy Camp and her family. It's a neighbor of Kathy Sagi. Lost her father on August 8th to a tragic car accident. Her mom was in critical condition. Prayers for comfort for the family and for healing for Judy McGregor, her mom. This is for Emily from Kathy Sagi. She is so busy. She is helping others during her mental health crisis moments, but is having problems herself. Prayers that she reaches out to new friends and finds faith and strength in God. She is ready to give up. Prayers they find answers to her physical problems. This is for Janet Hall from Patty Hall. Prayers that the doctors will be able to find a new chemo to help Janet. The chemo that was helping her before is no longer working for her. For Dr. Shabona and her mother, it's a friend of Kathy Sagi's. Her mother has stage 4 metastatic cancer throughout her body. Dr. Shabona brought her from India for treatment. Prayers she gets settled here and she gets the treatment she needs. Also prayers for her to return to work soon. And this is for a neighbor of Mary Slover. It's Mrs. G, and she's got lung cancer and just needs prayers for healing.
Thank you. I want us to especially remember Vi Rao. I had a long talk with her this week on the phone. Many of you already know her cancer in her lung is there, and she's not going to take any treatment, so let's be praying for Vi Rao. Kathy Binkert, who we sent emails out about being in hospital, they were going to take her leg due to diabetes. Thankfully, they only took the toes. It was still good tissue, so we're thankful for that. Nancy Baldwin told us the other night that the missional process, that she's got a spot on her breast, so let's keep her in our prayers. Let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, because truly it is the day that you have made. Now help us to rejoice and be glad within it. We know that we all have troubles and trials and tribulations at times, but we believe that you are there with us, leading us and guiding us, encouraging us, and we thank you for that. We pray for all these names that have been lifted up to you, and we pray for our church, Glenshaw Valley, that we can grow in spirit and truth and love and numbers, finances, everything that would make us and help keep us as a good church, but a viable church 5 and 10 and 20 and even 50 years into the future. Lead us and guide us, each one of us, in all that we do. Thank you, Lord, for the love that you have given us. Help us to be beautiful on the inside as we are beautiful on the outside. Help us to understand that just seeing the outward appearance of someone is not always what you really get. But help us show our inward beauty by reaching out to others, telling them about Christ, treating them with decency and respect and forgiveness. And we thank you, Jesus, for everything that you have done for us and for this wonderful prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our hymn of preparation, 375, Jesus Calls Us, 375. Scripture reader.
Good morning. Okay, today we're going to do Mark 7, 1 through 8. Now when the Pharisees gathered together to him with some of the scribes who came from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands defiled. That is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they washed their hands, observing the traditions of the elders. And when they came from the marketplace, they did not eat unless they purified themselves. And these are many of traditions which they obeyed, the washing of cups and pots and vessels of bronze. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not live according to the traditions of the elders, but eat with hands of defile?" And he said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'The people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold fast to tradition of men. Next, it's Mark 14 through 23. And he said, and he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a man which is going into him can defile him, but the things which can come out of man are what defile him." And then he had entered the house and left the people. His disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a man from outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and so passes on. Thus he declared all foods clean." And he said, "What comes out of man is what defiles a man. For from within, out of a heart of man, comes evil thoughts, fornication, theft, murder, adultery, covetry, wickedness, deceit,
licentiousness,
envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a man." God bless our reading. Thank you.
Thank you, Sandy. I got to take just a moment to remember how to do this. I've been gone for so long. One of the basic truisms of life is that you cannot judge a book by its cover. I read a story about a zoo in Spain that decided to conduct an emergency drill one day. The drill simulated what to do if a gorilla escaped from its enclosure. To make the drill more realistic, one of the zookeepers dressed up in a gorilla outfit. Unfortunately, not everyone got the memo. Upon seeing a gorilla fleeing from his cage, one of the zoo veterinarians grabbed a tranquilizer gun and shot the employee. Boom, down. You can imagine if it could take down a gorilla, what it did to that man. You cannot always judge a book by its cover. Some things are not as they seem. There's an intriguing legend known as the White Witch of Rose Hall. It's a tale of a beautiful woman named Annie Palmer who uses unparalleled beauty to lure wealthy men to marry her. Nothing unusual about that. However, each time Annie married someone, she found ways to convince him to make sure that she was in the will, fully in the will, and then she would begin to poison him. She continued to poison him even as she pretended to be nursing him back to health. The men would then die, then leaving their estate, all the wealth, to her. As a consequence, she became quite wealthy. She was known as the White Witch because of her alluring virtue on the outside and her beauty, but her thoroughly evil nature on the inside. In our lesson for today, the Pharisees were some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem to investigate Jesus. On the outside, these Pharisees were the height of respectability, keeping all the laws. On the inside, they were full of fear, full of envy, and they were growing in their hatred towards Jesus. They looked for any excuse to cast aspersion on him and his followers. On this particular day, they observed some of Jesus' disciples eating without their hands being washed. This, of course, offended them. Now understand, this wasn't the way we wash our hands today to get rid of germs. This was a ritual washing. It wasn't about preventing germs. This was about maintaining religious traditions that had been added on since the time of Moses. They just kept adding things. Well, we think they shouldn't do this, so we'll add this on. You can't do this and you can't do that. In fact, Mark pauses for a moment and explains to his Gentile audience that is living outside of Palestine the Jewish practice of ceremonial washing. The Gentiles were those who were not converted to Judaism or born into Judaism. Unclean was a technical term among Jews denoting whatever contaminated according to their religious rituals and was thus unfit to be called holy or devoted to God. The most common ritual cleaning was the washing of one's hands before eating food. For a loyal Jew to disregard this regulation was a sin. In the Pharisees' minds, Jesus' disciples were indulging in sinful behavior when they did not wash their hands. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating food with their hands unwashed, unclean, defiled?" Jesus knew what this was all about. He knew that these Pharisees were determined to destroy his ministry. He makes no reference to his disciples' apparent ungodly conduct. Instead, he replies, "Prophet Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites." Now you know they're really starting to get angry. "So these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have to let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." Hold on to what is really from God. Let go of what is just traditional. The Pharisees were doing, we do it in churches today. Build up traditions, and they're hard for us to undo. Jesus, of course, was correct in his assessment of the Pharisees. The ceremonial laws regarding ritual cleaning were not really biblical. They were part of later traditions which the rabbis used to comment on Scripture. In truth, they were holding fast to human traditions instead of holding on to God's commands. They were reversing what they should really actually be doing. And it's clear that Jesus was not concerned about their outward appearance. He was concerned with their inner integrity. He said, "These people honor me with their lips," citing Isaiah, "but their hearts are far from me." Reverend David Yarbrough says that when he was in Bible college, he met a very interesting young man by the name of Shannon. What made Shannon interesting was his looks. His hair was a different color each week. His ears were loaded with earrings, and he wore big, loose, grunge-style clothing. But the most intriguing point of his appearance were his short pants, as he always wore his short pants regardless of the weather. And all I can think about is someone in Pittsburgh wearing shorts all year long with a big coat. But what made his shorts so odd was the way he wore them. He wore them turned around backwards, if you can imagine that. As you can imagine, anyone who dressed like that at a Bible college especially would stick out like a sore thumb, being so different from what you think of the normal Bible college student. One day, says Yarbrough, he couldn't stand it any longer when his judgmental sarcasm got the best of him, and he had to make a crack about Shannon's shorts. To his surprise, Shannon was ready for this criticism. And Shannon turned to him and said very politely, very nicely, "I'll tell you just like I tell everyone else who asks me why I wear my shorts backwards. I tell them that God turned my life around so fast that my shorts couldn't keep up." Yarbrough's initial reaction to Shannon was one of rejection. But when he saw his bias to Shannon's heart, what Shannon was like on the inside, not what Shannon was like on the outside, he began to change and see this young man as a child of God and a devout Christian. I think we've all been guilty at times of judging someone by the outward appearance. I know I have, even if I try not to do it. Sometimes you just do it. And some of you remember 30 or 40 years ago when the rage for young men was to wear long hair. Remember that? I think at times that was the easiest way to introduce a parent to a stroke, to come pick their daughter up with long hair, bell-bottom blue jeans, and maybe shoes or not, who knows. Will anybody remember Archie Bunker? Yeah, we all remember Archie Bunker. And his son-in-law, who he called Meathead, wasn't an endearing term. One of the reasons Archie despised his son-in-law was his appearance, long hair, and hippie clothes. How stupid we were 40 years ago when we got so upset about how young people looked. Do you suspect that 40 years from now, people like us, church people, might look back and say, oh, we were so ridiculous for ostracizing young people because of their tattoos, because of their piercings. Why did we do that? I say this not to upset anyone, but ask you, who do you think is the most important need of the gospel? The prodigal son who squandered his inheritance, lived in pigsties, and then came back because he had nowhere else to go? Or the good son who stayed at home and did everything he could to please mommy and daddy? We may treasure that older boy more in the story. And he needs the gospel just as much as his younger brother needed the gospel. But we should not write off the prodigal just because he or she looks different or even thinks different. I love something that theologian Leonard Sweet said years ago. He said, the church loves blue hair. Church loves blue hair until it walks through the doors on a 16-year-old. I'm sure that you've noticed that most Presbyterian churches are graying. You don't believe me? Just look around. And the one who aren't graying, well, you know. And where are the young adults that we need so desperately to be a part of our congregation, to continue our future, and to be a vital part of our community? Could it be that we may, not realizing it, not intentionally, but we've driven them away because they feel that we'd be judged by how they look on the outside and not by what's on in their heart? Are we a church asking young people to always fit into exactly what we do at Glenshaw Valley, and the way we think, the way we feel, and the way we worship? Or are we trying to look outside of ourselves and ask, what does the community need? What do these young people need that will bring them into church and help them have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we asking them to look like us? Are we asking them to think like us? Are we asking them to feel like us? If we are, we will not attract very many young people. We'll attract a few, but not many. We must be very careful about judging people, whether they are young or old. Jesus was not concerned about the outward appearance, but inner integrity. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Our tendency is to judge people by their appearance. It is a symptom of our estrangement from them. It is by getting to know people on a person-to-person basis that we're able to get beyond their appearances. And we've all, I think, been in that situation at one time or the other where we judge maybe a group of people, then something happened and we got to know them, and our perceptions and our feelings about them begin to change. In her book, The Shelter of Each Other by Dr. Mary Pfeiffer, suggests that our obsession with appearance stems from our lack of relationships with those in our community. In today's society, we're less likely to know our neighbors, our sales clerks, our pharmacists, our bus drivers, our colleagues, and so on. When that happens, we begin to judge by external appearances because that's kind of all that we have to judge by. We know little or nothing about the people we interact with on a daily basis beyond what they show us on the outside. In a disconnected society, we place less emphasis on internal values and like character and more emphasis on external value like looks and wealth. If you don't believe me, I'm just going to say one word: Kardashian. One man tells about working at a club on the weekend. It was one of the biggest motorcycle gatherings of the year in the town, and people were coming in. When these roaring motorcycles, Harleys and Indians and Hondas and all kind of motorcycles pull up on the outside, it was loud, kind of intimidating to some of the people who were on the inside. All the patrons turned their eyes to look and watch this group of bikers clad in leather come in. A group of the tough-looking bikers come into the club, and people begin to be afraid. He says one of them walked up to him and asked him where the phone was, and in silence he just kind of pointed over to where the phone was. And all the patrons, the club got really quiet. This big, gruff-looking, leather-clad biker picked up the phone, put his coin in, you remember that, made his phone call, and they could hear what he said. He said, "Hi, Mom, just want to let you know I'll be home late tonight." If we could look beyond someone's outer appearances and see every stranger as someone's son, every stranger as someone's daughter, what a difference it would make in the way that we reach out and the way that we touch them. The Pharisees were concerned about whether the disciples washed their hands before eating. They were concerned with the blind person who could now see, the lame person who could now walk, the lepers who were clean, the sinners who were repenting and coming to God and having a true relationship. How could they be so blind to the work of God in their midst? How could they be so blind to the worth of the people they were putting down? Even more importantly, could you and I and churches around us be just as blind? Can you look beyond people's outward appearance to the inner needs? Can we truly do that? Some of the people you and I meet every day, they look great on the outside. They really do. Dress nice, clean. But inside, they're hurting. They're needy. They're lonely. They're afraid. And they need a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Like Annie Palmer, the White Witch of Rose Hall, they need to reconcile their inner nature and bring it to alignment with their outer nature. And maybe that's true of you. Maybe that's true of me also. Maybe on the outside you look like you've got it all together, but on the inside you're really a mess and you don't want people to know it. Maybe it's time that you made a new start. With God's help, you can begin living out the values you truly feel from the inside. These people honor me with their lips, but with their hearts they are far from me. How is your heart? Does your heart truly reflect a relationship with Jesus Christ? And be careful of judging on the basis of outward appearances. People, remember, people are doing it to you also. Get to know people and you may discover that the person who looks like they don't belong, being a child of God, is already a child of God and has a heart of gold. Or maybe they're looking for help to become a child because they're confused, they're hurting, they're desperate, and they need you to show them Jesus. May God bless you. Amen. Our closing hymn, "Just As I Am," 342. Just one little thing. When I talked to Viral this week, she's going to be 90 on September the 22nd. So some people may want to send her a card, and hopefully she's going to be in church with us one Sunday.
As you prepare to leave this sanctuary today, I hope you go and put away your judgment of how other people look and what you perceive about them, and get to know them, see what their heart is like. Some are really good people. Some are struggling and need Christ. Try to be there for them. Go in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.